not to take what you've always been taught, but I'm going to challenge you to take the Word of God and nothing but that, not what I say, not what any preacher says, or anybody else, but I'm just going to challenge you to put on your thinking cap and think about things logically. I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to start out with a funny. This morning, a young lady called her daddy. And she said, as soon as he picked up the phone and said, "Hello," she said, "Where are you at?" Now, this is true. It happened today. He said, "Where did you call?" Now, I said a young lady. She's young in comparison to me, but she's about 40 years old. She said, "I called your house." He said, "Then where am I?" You know, I've heard stories of lawyers in court. I don't know how many of you have ever gone to a court of law, but lawyers always like to talk. I think I could have been a lawyer. But lawyers like to talk. And there was this one case where the lawyer had a doctor on the stand. It was a case of possible murder. And the lawyer said, "Now, doctor, is it not true that if someone dies in their sleep, they don't know nothing about it till the next morning?" I mean, how illogical is that? Another one, the guy was on the witness stand. These actually happened. It's not anything I'm making up. He had been assaulted, and he was giving his testimony. Well, the defense attorney got up, and he said, "Mr. Brown," he said, whatever his name was, you know, he said, is that the same nose you broke as a kid at 10 years old?" How many noses do people have? Now, we consider jokes like that. Actually, those happened, all three of them. They're funny when people act that stupid. Well, we don't want to be counted in among the stupid. I don't. And I don't want to be counted in among the uninformed. You know, one of the things that should mean the most to us is the destiny of our soul. It should mean more to us than family. It should mean more to us than what we've always been taught. It should mean more to us than anything. And if we have the responsibility of taking care of our own soul, there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that Tim Winters can do that's going to either affect my soul and send me to hell or send me to heaven. There's nothing Della Jones is going to be able to do that's going to put me either place. It's what I do. I'm responsible for myself. Now, good old Tim might be able to talk to me and talk me into doing something. If he's headed the right way, he might be able to talk to me and help me with the truth to where I know what to do. That's my job tonight. That's what I'm here to do, is to try to help others along the way. And as we look at this, I want you to forget everything you've ever been taught. If you were a child again, remember when we were young and remembered things and didn't forget projectors and stuff like that? Remember when we were young? What would have happened, or what would happen? Let's take this little one sitting over here on the bench. If we started teaching him from the time that he was a baby that 2 + 2 = 5, what would he know when he got to be grown? He'd say 2 plus 2 equals 5. And it'd be hard for him to change that, wouldn't it? Because he had always been taught that. And he had been taught that by people that he knew and trusted. Maybe his parents taught him that 2 plus 2 equals 5. Tim wouldn't do that, but and Cindy wouldn't. But what if? Well, you know, I figure that everybody in this tent tonight, and we've got a good group, but I figure everybody in this tent wants to go to heaven. Is there anybody that don't want to go to heaven? That you? If there's not, get up and leave. Because what I've got to tell you ain't going to do you no good. Like I said, I figure that everybody here wants to go to heaven. If you didn't, you wouldn't be out here on this damp, cool night under a tent listening to somebody as dumb as I am. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at God's plan of salvation tonight. And I don't want you to take my word for it. I'm going to have Bible verses up here, but I want you to follow along in your Bible and make sure that's what it says. Because if I say anything that ain't in the Bible, you need to tell me to get out of here and throw me in the creek. Because I don't need to be here. Because I can't help you get to heaven if I don't tell you what's in God's Word. But God has a plan of salvation. He sent His Son to die on the cross because He has a plan of salvation. He wants every human being to obey His plan so that they can be in heaven with Him. That's His goal. So let's look at what the Bible says. The Bible says there's two kinds of people in the world. And that most people will be on the unsaved or the lost side. And that there is a line that separates the unsaved from the saved. In other words, there's a group of people that's saved. There's a group of people that's lost. Something separates them. We're going to figure out what that something is tonight. I'm going to ask you which side of the line you're on. And I want you to think right now what you did to get on that side. Whichever side you're on. I want to know what you did to get on that side. I want you to think about it and register it right there. Know what you did to get on that side, and then we're going to look and see what the Bible says. This dividing line that's up here, you might see the red dot, is remission of sins or salvation. That's where we cross over from the lost to the saved. Now, when we look at what the Bible says, and this is important, it don't matter what Mark Miller says, it don't matter what Tim Knupp says, it don't matter what anybody says, except what the Word of God says. Amen. It's His plan. He's the one that put it into motion. And it's up to Him. He's the boss. He's the Creator. We're the creation. He's the one with authority. Not me. Not any other preacher. Not any religious group. But God has the authority. So let's look and see what the Bible says. Acts 2:47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of the heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Now, we see that God is the one that adds the saved to the church. So being saved is the same as being added to the church. Right? That's what the Bible says right there. Acts 2:47. So we understand then from Acts 2:47 that being saved and being in the church is the same thing. Okay? Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, and also Christ is the head of the church. and He is the Savior of the body. Okay? The church and the body of Christ are the same thing. Because if He's the Savior of the saved, He's the saved, and the saved are the church, then the body of Christ is the group of saved people. So we have that the church and the body of Christ are the same thing. That's the saved. And we're doing this just like adding up 1 plus 1 equals 2. We're doing it logically. Now, Ephesians 1:7 in Him, 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Okay, we find out there that all men are under the grace of God. Grace is basically unmerited favor. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sin because of God's grace. Grace means that God granted to us something we didn't deserve. Mercy means He didn't punish us like we did deserve. But His grace, through His grace, He sent a sacrifice that we did not deserve. For our sins, we deserve to die. But He don't want us to do that. We see Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Okay, we see grace is mentioned in 2:8. Grace is the free gift of God. See this knife? Pocket knife. If I wrap that up nice and pretty, and I say, "Willard, here's your present," and I lay it down in front of him, and he don't open that box. He don't open that box for 10 years. Does he get any benefit out of that gift? That's the way God is. We're not saved by grace alone. We have to use it. No benefit comes from a gift unless it's open. I used to get mad at my mom. You could give her something nice to wear. Where did it go? It went in a drawer, folded up. She'd wear the same old thing she'd been wearing for a long time. Because she didn't want to wear that new, didn't want to mess it up. But, you know, the gift is useless unless it's accepted, opened, and used. So we want to know how to accept and open and use God's grace, the gift of His grace, the gift of His Son. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is." We have to have faith. Faith is required to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. Faith and believing are basically the same thing. Okay? John 3:16, we all know that, you can quote it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We can have everlasting life if we believe in Jesus. But is faith what puts us across that line? Well, let's look. James 2:14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save you?" James says faith alone can't save you. We follow up, and by the time we get down to verse 17, he said, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So faith by itself can't save you. 99% of the people in them that you'll run into anywhere believes in God. But that ain't enough. It ain't enough to believe in God. The Bible tells us it ain't. Because we see down in verse 19, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." We've seen that in the New Testament when Jesus walked up to the guy that had the legion of demons in him. They said, "What are you here to torment us about?" Did they believe who he was? They believed who he was. Did it save them? No, they trembled. They were scared to death. But they weren't saved. So just believing by itself is not enough. So let's see what, if we can't be saved by faith alone, let's see what the Bible says it takes. Well, the Bible says that in Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And then Acts 17:30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Let me ask you a question. And Tim had a good thing today. He said, if you're walking this direction and you see a sign there that says sin, and there's one over here that says God, instead of walking this direction to repent, you have to stop, you have to turn around and go the opposite direction. Now, why would one turn from sin to God? Faith. A faith that they have enough faith that they believe enough till it motivates them to repent. So we see that even though we're saved by grace through faith, it must be that it's strong enough to lead us to repentance. We have to have enough faith. You know, my car is sitting right there. I've got faith that if I go over there and take my key and stick in it, wrong key, and turn it, that it'll start and it'll take me home. I've got that faith. And I hope my wife and Lindy have that faith because they're riding with me. It might not do that. My faith might be misplaced. You can't misplace faith in God. That's the one thing you can count on. God keeps His promises. So when we have faith, we have to have enough faith in God, in what He says, that we're willing to do what He says and repent. If we don't repent, we're still on the pathway of sin. Luke 13:3-5. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then, have you ever said, you can say that again, Charlie. Or it's so good, you can say it again. Well, the Bible here, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It says it in verse 3 and verse 5. It was important enough till it says it twice. And repent's kind of like a reverse on a car. We have to turn around and go the other way. Just like I was talking about, looking at sin and God. And if I'm heading down the road of sin, I can believe in God and still head down this road. But the faith has to be strong enough for me to turn around and start heading toward God. It ain't good enough just to know God, sir. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is not confessing our sins. This is confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. This is saying, being willing to stand out like right here in public and say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." That's the confession we have to make. And we make it not only with our mouth, we make it through the way we live as well. So we see that our faith not only has to be strong enough to make us repent, but it has to be strong enough to make us confess our faith as well. Now let's look at an example of salvation in the Bible. If we see what somebody else did to be acceptable to God, would it not make logical sense that if we do the same thing, we'd be acceptable to God? If it's straight from God's Word? Okay, let's look. And then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Did that confession, this is the Ethiopian eunuch, did that confession put him or us across the line? Was the man in Acts 8 saved when he confessed? Well, let's look at the whole story and see. And you can either read along in your Bible or you can listen to me or read it up here, either way. "Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. It's a deserted country. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning." Now, here's a man from Ethiopia. He's a servant of the queen. He is the treasurer for the whole country. He has control of her treasures. He's not a poor man at all. "And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." He had a scroll. You know how expensive scrolls were? You know, we can go to the store. We can go to the dollar store and buy a copy of the Bible. But at this time, every little mark had to be handmade. The paper had to be handmade, the papyrus, and rolled up. And every mark on it, a scribe very meticulously copied from another manuscript. It took hours and hours and hours and weeks and even months to do the scroll that he had. He was not poor. He bought this scroll while he was in. He traveled several hundred miles to worship at Jerusalem, and he wasn't a Jew. He believed in God. And now he's reading this scroll of the prophet Isaiah. "And the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this." And it's from Isaiah 53. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or another man? And look what happened. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning in the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, we see that in verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now, let's look at this account a little bit better. We see that the Ethiopian's faith was strong enough to lead him to baptism. He was baptized. Now, let's look at some points of the story. And I want you to look at these and think about them. Remember, I told you I wanted your thinking cap on. Okay, from this account, we learn, first, the Ethiopian eunuch traveled a great distance, hundreds of miles, to worship at Jerusalem. We see that he was studying the Word of God. He was not saved just because he was a very religious person. Would it take a religious person to travel hundreds of miles to worship? Absolutely. And he was worshiping under the old system. He was not saved. He needed God's salvation. Number two, sometimes we're not able to understand certain scripture without guidance. Sometimes we have to have somebody to help us with. The eunuch requested to be baptized. But did you notice that no word we have that Philip said anything about baptism? So, we can logically conclude, because he just didn't come up with this idea of being baptized on his own. So we can conclude that preaching Jesus included him being told about being baptized. That's the only way he would have known about it. And then the eunuch felt an urgent need to be baptized. He said, look, here's water. What keeps me from being baptized right here, right now? And Philip said, you can if you believe. We also see that he wasn't sprinkled or water wasn't poured on him, because they both went down into the water. There was enough water for them to go down. If it had been sprinkled or poured, they wouldn't even have had to stop, because they'd have had a flask of drinking water. You don't think a man's going to travel across the desert without having a water, do you? So we can see that it had to be enough water. See, we're thinking. We're using our brain. God gave us brain and expects us to use it. And then we see that the eunuch did not go on his way rejoicing until after baptism. Okay. So from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, let's just look at a picture of what he was reading and what he learned. When we look at the whole text, and I'm not going to take the time to read it all, I'll let you read it at home, Isaiah 53. But we see that because of sin against man, man deserves to be put to death. We deserve death because of our sin. Christ took our place because of his love for us. Christ was a gift of God's grace. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took our place on the cross because he loved us. The sins of the whole world were nailed on that cross when Christ was nailed on that cross. Now, that gift has been made. Not everybody partakes of it. It's wrapped up and laid down just like that knife a while ago. It's up to us to partake of it. Christ suffered for us and he died a cruel death. He was buried and he was resurrected to a new life without sins on the third day. Our sins are taken away if we're washed in his blood. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24 and Revelation 7, 14. And I want you to see this up here. We have sin. We have Christ on the cross. He's buried. And then he's raised from the dead. And we're going to keep that up there to where we can see it up at the top. Now, we need to know how to take advantage of this gift. That's the whole reason I'm down here tonight, is to tell you how to take advantage of it. How do we get our sins taken away? I'll guarantee you, if you go up here on the street in the middle of the day and you ask 10 people what you need to do to be saved, you're going to get probably 10 different answers. You may get some that's close, but you're going to get 10 different answers. Somebody's going to tell you you need to say the sinner's prayer. Show it to me in the Bible. It's not faith. I've offered $100 to anybody that could show me the sinner's prayer in the Bible. I've never lost a penny. So, you know, let's, instead of trusting what man might say, let's trust what God says. We can know our sins are washed away only by doing what the Bible tells us. Not what Mark Miller tells you, not what Tim Winters tells you, not what Lindy Hyatt tells you or anybody else. It's what the Bible says. Acts 2:38. This is on the first day when the church came into existence. Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Jerusalem. And the Jews, he told the Jews that they crucified the Son of God. And it cut their hearts so bad, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them. He said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You think they believed? You think the Jews there believed when it cut them in the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Do you think they believed that Jesus was the Son of God at that time? Absolutely. That's why they weren't told to believe. They already believed. They were told to repent and be baptized. And the reason to be baptized was for the remission of sin. Not to join a church. Sorry. It's for the remission of sin. So we see that in Acts 2:38, repentance plus baptism equal the remission of sin. Now, that's like 1 plus 2 equals 3. I almost got 4 up, didn't I? I mean, it's that simple. Well, let's look and see what else it says. Mark 16:16. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." We see that faith or belief plus baptism equals saved. So that's what baptism is, what puts us across the line. Baptism for the remission of sin. That ain't me saying it. That's what the Bible says. It don't matter what I say. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You know, old Tim today, if you were here at 3 o'clock, he asked me, he said, "You going to wear that jacket tonight?" I said, "Well, I might." He said, "Everybody, you won't be able to miss him." It is bright. Well, you know, whenever we think about that, he who believes in... "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Am I in my jacket? No. To put my jacket, to be in it, I have to put it on. To be in Christ, you have to put Him on. How do you put Him on? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Why? Think about it. So we see that baptism is putting on Christ. And that puts us across the line. That puts us into the body of Christ. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That means you're a part of the body. And now, why are you waiting? This was, remember old Saul was putting all the Christians in prison? And on the road to Damascus, he saw that bright light that blinded him. And he went to Damascus and prayed for 3 days. Do you think he believed in Christ? He stood on the road to Damascus and he said, "Who are you?" He heard the voice and Jesus said, "It's me, Jesus, the one you're persecuting." And he went, he didn't eat or he didn't drink for 3 days. And he continually prayed. You think he believed in Christ? He sure did, but he wasn't saved. A fellow by the name of Ananias went and told him words by which he had to be saved. And in those words, he told Saul, who later became Paul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, baptism is washing away sins. That puts us across the line. The blood of Christ washes away sins at baptism. Therefore, sins are not taken away until you're baptized for the remission of sin. It ain't my words. That's what God says. And He's the boss. He can do it His way because He's the boss. In 1 Peter 3, baptism, which corresponds with this, now saves you. Not the removal of the filth from the flesh, but as an appeal to God through a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see that baptism saves. We're saved through the resurrection of Jesus. We're saved through the resurrection of Jesus because we're baptized for the remission of sin. Or do you not know, Romans 6, 3 and 4, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, I want you to look right down here at the bottom. This is us. Up here was Christ. He took the sin of the whole world. He was crucified. He went to the tomb. He was buried. And He arose with a new life. Well, that's what we emulate. Because we're living in sin. When we are baptized for the remission of sin, we're buried. And we're told we arise as a new creature. A new creature that's sinless, that has no sin. Once you've crucified your old ways or sins, when you repent, the dead person must be buried. It'd be awful just to walk down to the cemetery and see all them bodies thrown on the ground and not buried, wouldn't it? None of us like that. Well, we have to bury the old man as well. Well, there it is. In a watery grave, which corresponds with the burial and resurrection of Christ. When we're baptized, we're buried with Him. That's where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Not that there's anything magical about the water. The water's water. You know what the magical part is? Obedience. That's what He said to do. I might not like it. Does that matter? You know, old Tim here, he might decide to build a house. He hires me to build it. He says, "I want a garage here. I want the kitchen here. I want the living room here and the bedroom here." Okay? He leaves. I build it, I put the garage in the middle, I put the kitchen on this side, then I put the living room on the far end, the bedroom in the middle beside the garage. Is He going to pay me? Absolutely not. We wouldn't put up with any shenanigans like that, would we? But we expect God to do that for us. We change His plan so many ways. That's why there's so many religious groups around. Because, and have you ever thought of something? If there's two different religious groups, if they're different, they have to be teaching something different. If they're teaching something different, at least one of them has to be wrong. Both of them can be wrong. But there's one way we can know religiously how to be right. And that's going by just what the Word of God says. Nothing more, nothing less. Nothing more, nothing less than what the Bible says. Now, after we cross this line and become part of the saved, in the church, in the body of Christ, a new creature, then we're told that we're to continue to walk in the light. Because if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus will continually cleanse our sins from that point. 1 John 1:7. And God promises in Revelation 2:10 and in Matthew 22 that we'll have a crown of life if we remain faithful. Now, here's the bottom line. You cannot enter heaven unless you do God's will. That ain't my words, Matthew 7:21. If you love the Lord, you'll keep His commandments. He said that. That was another one of them things you can say to Him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And He didn't say just keep part of them. He didn't say keep some of them. He said, keep my commandments, which includes all of them. We see that Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. That's Hebrews 5:9. We see that we must obey from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine which the Bible delivers. That's Romans 6:17. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for sin, was buried and raised, never to die again. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. We obey that pattern when we put to death our sinful way and are buried in water, raised to walk a new life as a new creature. Romans 6:4. Now, when we look at the whole chart, we see that yes, the grace of God is important. After all, without grace, we'd all be lost. Because that's God's care for us to actually provide us a way to get to heaven even though we're sinful creatures. Even though man rebelled from the Garden of Eden on. And Satan is just tickled to death to help us out. He helps us out all the time. But we see that there's two kinds of people. The unsaved and the saved. Folks, I'm sorry, but the majority of the world is on the unsaved side. Simply because they listen to their preachers, they listen to what they've been taught from the time they were little, and I've heard people say, well, that's what the Bible says, but it don't mean. That ain't what it means. Well, I'm sorry, if it says it, that's what it means. And my heart bleeds for people. Good people. Jesus says that on that last day there's going to be people in front of Him and they're going to say, but Lord, did we not do all these things in Your name? And He's going to say, depart from me because I never knew You. I don't want to be in that bunch. I hope you don't want to be in that bunch. Because He gave us one way and one way only to be saved. And then we're to walk in newness of life. Christ died for the unsaved. Salvation comes by the blood of Christ. We're saved only after we're washed in His blood. God don't want anybody to perish. In other words, go to hell. Hell is a prepared place for the demons. It's prepared for Satan and his angels. The angels that rebelled against God in heaven. That's a whole other study. But that's who hell was prepared for. But Satan recruits us. And he wants to take all of God's creation he can there just because he don't like God's authority. But God don't want us to go there. If you died today, would you go to live with Jesus forever in heaven? You know, I asked you a while ago which side you was on and what you done to get there. If it matched up with what the Bible says, that's one. If it didn't, even though we may have, I thought I was saved for years. I was raised in the Presbyterian church. Went to the Baptist church too. Baptized in both of them. Sprinkled in the Presbyterian, immersed in the Baptist. But I was never baptized for the remission of sin. Until I discovered this. Until I actually sat down. I had a Baptist preacher when I was getting ready to join the Baptist church. He sat down in my house and I said, his name was Dupree Gallen. He was out at Friendship. I said, I don't mind being rebaptized if you'll stand in the pulpit and tell everybody that I already am a Christian. I said, if anything had to do with my salvation, it was the baptism I had in the Presbyterian church. He said, well, that's not a problem, Mark. He said, that's all baptism is for, is for church membership. And I thought, huh? Even at that point, I knew that there was something about baptism that went along with being saved. But if you can be saved today and be baptized 3 weeks or 4 years from now, then you're not following God's plan. You're following some man's plan. The Bible's clear. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If this chart is the truth, and it is because it's all Bible verses, if it's the truth, then should we not obey it? If it's the truth, and we want to get to heaven, there's only one way, and that's God's way. And anything else just won't cut it. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Will you answer the door? I encourage you to open your Bibles and read what the Bible says. Don't take what I've said. I wish we'd have had 2 hours to have went through this and let you look up every verse in your Bible. But don't take what I say. Make sure the Bible says it. And if the Bible says it, it's right. If it's right, do it. Because heaven is too important a place to miss just because you didn't do what God asked you to do. He doesn't require anything that's not reasonable. It's all very reasonable. We're going to sing a song. And if anyone has a need tonight, if you've discovered that what you've been practicing, maybe for years, ain't right, then make it right tonight. Don't go home. You might have a car wreck on the way. And don't go home without making things right. If one wishes to be baptized for the remission of sin, we can do it right here. But there's a nice, if you're willing to take the chance driving to West Jefferson, there's a nice heated baptistry up there. And we'll do it there. But don't take a chance. Eternity's too long. There's no end to it. And looking at the Lazarus and the rich man, the rich man lifted up his eyes in torments. And that ain't even hell. That's just torment. Hell comes at the day of judgment. The lake of fire that burns and never consumes. I don't want to be there. I don't want you to be there. So if you need to take care of things, do it tonight. Let it be known as we stand and sing.